All right, well, thank you for your tolerance of that. I'm going to start today with a fish story, all right? So this might sound like an unusual place to start, but that's a neat introduction. Is it starts in an unexpected place. It takes you where you want to go, all right? So I hope this illustration will do that for you. Christina and I had been dating for a number of months. Pardon me. And I was excited about communicating to her how much I appreciated her. The more I spent time with her, within a few months, I was already convinced that I could spend my life with this person. I just had to talk her into it. So, man, you know what I'm talking about. All right. So, eventually, you know, different gifts would transpire. And I told you about this a couple weeks ago, about giving her gifts. And, you know, the intensity of the gift is communicated by its expense or the kind of gift it is. And, well, Valentine's Day was coming, and I was trying to come up with an idea that was original. You know, perfume and jewelry just seemed like run-of-the-mill stuff. You know, anybody could do that. And I'm not a run-of-the-mill guy. I'm just kind of, I got to think outside the box, you know. So I'm trying to think of what to do, and I'm really puzzled. And so I'm thinking about this, and as you do when you worry about something or you stew on something, it's running in your brain all the time. You know, whatever you're doing, it's in the back of your mind, and it's just rolling. And then it came to me. I knew exactly what I needed to get. So I went to the department store, and I went past the jewelry counter, and I went past the cosmetics, and past the designer purses, and past chocolates and perfume and all that stuff. And I went back to the back corner of the store where I found the sign that said sporting goods. All right, so this is going to be the perfect Valentine's gift, all right? I'm in sporting goods. Now, you're already thinking, man, this guy is way off, all right? So I'm in sporting goods looking for a Valentine's Day gift, and it didn't take me long to find it because I was looking for these long, skinny, narrow things that had eyes about 12 inches apart down the fishing pole. And so I'm looking, I'm thinking, man, if I could find a fishing pole, that would really be good. But it can't be too expensive because I'm not really getting this to go fishing. But so I got this fishing pole, and I'm looking for a fishing pole that, you know, any pole will do as long as I can afford it. But if it has a splash of red on it, you know, that would be appropriate for Valentine's Day. Well, guess what? I found a fishing pole, black handle, red reel, and a little splash of candy apple red down the rod. Perfect. So I bought the fishing pole, and it was only about, I don't know, $17, $25. It was right around $20. I was excited. I got that thing, checked it out. I thought, she is really going to be surprised when she gets a fishing pole on Valentine's Day. Can you imagine? All right. So I get my friend together, and I said, we need to wrap this up because I can't just walk in with a fishing pole. Everybody's going to be like, what is wrong with you? All right. So I get this big box, and my friend helps me, and we package it. And I worked at that time for a warehouse that packaged books. So we use Instapak, which is that gel foam that kind of is inside a plastic bag, and it kind of scoops up all around and squishes whatever's inside. So I did that, and I put the box together. And I'd even try to hide that it was a cardboard box. I think maybe I put a heart on it or something, but it was just a brown box. And I was just, I couldn't wait. You know, it was still several days till Valentine's Day. And I was just aching to give her this gift because when she gets it, she is not going to see it coming. She is not going to see this one, all right? She is going to be surprised. But then I wondered, will she like it? I was going to have to wait a few more days to see. Since the fall in the Garden of Eden, God had been working on a plan to bring humanity back within the arms of His love. Finally, the day had come. He wrapped up His little gift and He presented the world a gift in the form of a tiny baby. And you know what God did then? He stepped back to see if we would like it. The Bible says in John chapter 3, verse 16, which is going to be our text today, again, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." The first Christmas was all about God giving the world a gift and waiting to see if the world would receive it. This verse, John 3:16, has been a classic verse used to share with people the good news of God's grace. And it continues to speak to us, even at a time like this, at Christmas, as we think about God's great gift to the world. God gave us a gift. But he's already told us what he'd like us to do with it, which is kind of neat. How does he want us to receive his gift? The verse says, "Whosoever believeth in him," which is the phrase I want you to think about and meditate on today. This is the way God would like you to receive the gift. It's one thing for a gift to be given. It's quite another thing for the gift to be received. There are a whole bunch of trees all over Tucson. Some of them are in your houses. They have gifts under there, but we're all waiting till tomorrow to see how those gifts will be received. Well, I sure hope they like it. And if they don't, they better like it. Those are my kids, and they better say thank you. And if not, they're not getting any more gifts for at least 5 years. We're waiting to see how they were going to be received. And I want you to consider this thought, that there is in the mind of God this attitude or this desire to see, how are you going to respond to the gift? How are you going to respond and receive the gift that he has given? So the greatest gift in all the world has been given to the world. It's Jesus Christ. And he's waiting to see if you will open it. I'd like you to consider with me three things about opening up this wonderful gift. Now, first thing I'd like you to consider is the recipients of this gift. The text says again, "Whosoever believeth in him." Let's start with that word, "whosoever." It seems like a rather big word, but it's an important word. God gave a gift to the world that was broken by sin. It was anything but a warm and welcoming world. In fact, even the fact that Mary and Joseph have to give birth in a stable is an indication of how much this gift was desired. Pushed to the side. And though our text says God loved the world wasn't very much interested in God at the time. And the world didn't receive his gift. Instead, the verse, our text today says, whosoever were the ones to receive the gift. Whosoever believeth in him. Now, I don't want to get too technical with you, but I want to talk to you about the word whosoever. All right? It is the Greek word that means all. But there are slightly different nuances of the word all. And I don't want to belabor the point, and I don't want to get complicated, but I think this is helpful. So I'm going to give it to you, all right? Two ways to take. One way to take the word all, or whosoever, is all the group collectively, all right? If I wanted to invite all of you over to my home for dinner, all right, I would just say, you are all invited. The whole group, everybody in the group. But I want to ask you, is this the way God wants us to receive his gift as a whole group? Does that mean, if I took it this way, we could say everybody that's an American is in, or everybody that's a Jew is in, or everybody that lives in a suburbia is in, or everybody who's black is in, or everybody who's white is out, or whatever. So we would take everybody in a group. But think about this with me. Jesus, as a gift, is not received as a whole group. This has been tried in history. Skip ahead, I think, a slide, Joshua, to Constantine. All right? We'll come back to that in just a moment. Go to the screen, Constantine. All right? Constantine, he gets a vision, right? He sees a cross in the sky. "By this sign you shall conquer." Remember this in history? 323 or so? Right? So he starts bearing the cross, and he's going to conquer in the name of Christianity. He opens up tolerance. Before that, most of the Roman emperors persecuted the Christians, including the most recent up until the time of Constantine was Diocletian. And it was a terrible persecution. They hated the Christians, and they tried to stamp them out. Constantine changed all that. He said, we're going to tolerate Christianity. And an emperor after that actually made Christianity the official religion of the Roman Empire. But you know what ended up happening? Do you know what happened in history? They began to, as the Romans conquered, they subjugated whole countries of people, whole countries baptized Christian overnight. Did that make them all Christian? Whole group? All come in at once? Good, they're all Christians. All right? Y'all Germans? You're all Christians now. You're all Austrians? You're all Christians now. It didn't work. In fact, most of the people held on to their pagan beliefs and just ended up doing something we called syncretism, mixing it with their old pagan faith and corrupting Christianity so that it lost its true form. You can't bring people all in at a group at the same time. All right? So I'm arguing, right, that the word all can't mean the whole group collectively. God didn't save, and the recipients didn't all take, the whole world didn't all take Jesus in one big group. All right? What's the other way we can take all? Go back up a screen. Each member of the group individually. I could talk about all of you coming over to my house, but instead of all of you doing it on one Sunday, which would just be a little bit overwhelming, I could have you each come over to my house individually, and you would all have a meal at my house, but it wouldn't all be on the same day. Do you get the idea? There's a little bit of a different nuance here. And this seems to be that this is what God's talking about. Whoever believes in him can have this gift. Anyone, someone, whoever wants it, whenever they want to, can have the gift. And this seems to be the way we need to understand the recipients. Each member of the group is individually invited to take it. That means each new generation, each new person born into the world is a new person who needs this gift, especially at Christmas. And God holds it out to us, longing for us to take it. So we must understand that it must be this way. Nobody gets in to heaven on the coattails of their parents, or their coattails of their country, or their coattails of some religious membership that their parents happen to be a part of. You only get into Christ when you individually take the gift. Maybe you've been coming to church for a while. You've heard us talk about Jesus here. We do a lot of talking about Jesus. That's our mission. We're here to make a big deal about Jesus through his worship, through his word, and through our witness to the world. That's why we exist. We're making a big deal about Jesus because nobody gets into heaven without him. And God gave you this gift at Christmas time, and he invites you to take it. But just because you belong to a Sunday school class, and just because maybe you wear the word member of our church, and I hope you're a member of the church, I highly recommend it. That doesn't make you part of the group. You only take the gift. It can only be received one person at a time, whosoever. In fact, I'm really convinced that this is the way we have to take it, not just because of the logic of what I've just explained to you, but the verb believeth afterward is also singular, which means it takes a singular subject. Whosoever is one at a time, who believes in him, receives this wonderful gift. Have you done that? He holds it out to you personally and invites you to receive it. There was a time in my life when that happened. I personally reached out and took the gift of Jesus. Nobody can enjoy God's gift unless they do the same. Have you welcomed Jesus into your life? Are you one of the whosoevers? The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 4, who will have all men to be saved and to come under the knowledge of the truth. He does want all in the group to be saved, everybody in the world to be saved, but they have to come one at a time. If you've not come, I want to invite you to do that today and receive the gift that God is longing to share with you. The second thing I'd like you to consider today, not just the recipients, but I want to talk to you about the requirement. And that's in the second word today, and that is the word believeth. The requirement to receiving the gift or to opening up the present that God has given is for you to believe. It's as if God gave you a gift and he kind of waits over the banister of heaven to see if you're going to open it. And to open it, the scripture says you must believe. John 3:16, whosoever believeth in him. What do you think of when you think of the word believe? I mean, especially at this season of the year, it's becoming more popular as a word art at Christmas time. You see it in people's windows. Believe. Maybe that's because of the movie Polar Express. The little bell in the little boy's pocket. He's supposed to believe in Santa Claus. He just needs to keep believing. Maybe you've seen the film. So now believe has become kind of a nebulous thing. Just believe and hold on to something in your mind, because you don't want to lose the spirit of the season. Maybe it's just a Bible word to you that doesn't have a whole lot of value or meaning, but it really is an important concept for us to try to grapple with and understand, because this is the access point. We might call it the open sesame of God. We come up to the door of heaven and we want to get in and to open it up. The access point is to believe. So what does it mean to believe? I want to talk through it with you by giving you some characteristics of this requirement to believe. And the first one is, it's easy. God could have made it difficult, but all he asks of people is that they believe. Believe is not an activity. Believe is an attitude. And I think that's very important as we understand what believe means. God doesn't want you to go on a pilgrimage, commit to a membership or a financial contribution, or to make some great sacrifice. Instead, he just wants you to believe. Do you understand how simple that is? I'm thankful that God made the requirement for getting into heaven and receiving his gift as simple as he did. Because a child can believe that. A child can get that. You don't have to be as old as me or have as much education as me. Anybody can believe. Or how about this? How about an invalid? Somebody that can't help anybody, can hardly help themselves. They can't help a stranger, can't help themselves out of bed. But they can reach out and take a Savior by faith. They can believe. That's easy. Or take somebody who's on their deathbed. We have an example of this in the Scripture. The thief on the cross is dying. He has no hope of getting his limbs off of that cross and going anywhere. And all he does is call out in faith to Jesus and said, "Would you remember me when you come into your kingdom?" And Jesus told him, before the day was through, what? You'll be with me in paradise. So even a dying man can believe. Boy, I hope you don't wait till that moment, till you're taken within a few of the last handful of breaths you're going to take before you reach out and take Jesus and receive the gift. But you could take him then if you have a few breaths. Trouble is, God's so gracious, most of us go, boom, like that. And we don't have breaths to think about going out. We need to be ready ahead of time. But it's easy. A child can do it. An invalid can believe. A dying man can believe. And all of them show us that it's not an activity. It's not an educational level. It's an attitude of your heart. Some things are too big for me to fix on my own. I think a child can easily get that. He has to rely on his parents to take care of him. And believing means I'm relying on someone else to fix something I can't on my own. So it's easy. It's an easy requirement. It's also exclusive. Some people have a real problem with this. When the Scripture says, "Whosoever believeth," the field is narrowing. There is something that God requires. Not everybody gets it. Not everybody receives the gift. Because some people choose not to believe. Now, I know there's teaching today. We live in a very pluralistic society. Pluralism means many ways, many plural. Pluralism, many ways. There are many ways to God. In fact, you know, all those sincere people out there, they're all on different sides of the mountain. And they're all taking their own path, but they all mean well. And in the end, we'll all be on the top of the mountain together. Now, doesn't that sound reasonable? Except that it's a lie and it's not true. The Bible says in John chapter 14, verse number 6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me." He was claiming to be the only way. So either he was lying and he's not a way, or those other people are lying because he is the only way. I've gone with option number 2. I think they're all lying and Jesus is the only way in. It is exclusive. So it doesn't matter how sincere you are. The issue is exclusivity. In fact, the text says, "Whoever believeth in him." It's very clear that it's narrowing even further. You have to believe in something specific. Believing then is not a matter of sincerity. Believing is a matter of exclusivity and of having the proper object of your belief. I like the fact that the word "believe" in the Gospel of John is used almost 100 times. 99 times as a verb, once as a noun. But every time that you encounter the word "believe" in John's Gospel, which is a lot, he loved this word. In fact, many of the believe verses, like the one we're looking at today, come out of the Gospel of John, whosoever believeth in him. Or they come out of his epistle, 1 John 5, verse 13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. You have to believe. John loved the word. But when he did use it, he often put right after it one of these prepositions. Now, you hate prepositions, hate grammar, but they're important. Because I'm believing in, or I'm believing on, or I'm believing into. I'm not just believing. The object of what I believe is important. What I'm putting my belief in. Now, you could believe, if you wanted to, that tomorrow I'm going to write you a check for $1 million. You could really be sincere. But I promise you, I will not be writing you a check for $1 million tomorrow because I don't even have that money. I cannot give you something I don't have. I am not a good object for $1 million. All right? But if Bill Gates told you that he was going to write you a check for $1 million, or Warren Buffett said, I'm going to write you a check for $1 million, you would have reason to believe it could happen because they have the resources. All right? And this is my point. You can believe in me all you want. I don't have the resources. But if you believe in Jesus, he has the resources necessary to give you what you need, which is the gift of eternal life. So it's not enough to believe. You must believe in or on Jesus. In other words, the object matters. You must believe the right thing. You must commit your soul into the hands of Jesus. Here's another example. I was sick a week ago. I thought about doing this. I just didn't. I thought about seeing the doctor. Some of us, we get so bad off that we finally, all right, I don't want to, but I'm going to humble myself and go down and see a doctor. So you get yourself an appointment and you get in there and you're supposed to see him at 8. And somewhere about 8:30 or 8:45, he or she shows up. You know how it works. They're always running behind, even if you have an appointment for 8 o'clock. My doctor's always behind. Are you guys with me? All right. So you're waiting in there. And you didn't go to the doctor just kind of nebulously hoping, well, you know, hospitals are known for healing. And if I just go down there and sit for a while, maybe something will happen. No, you went to a specific person. You went to a doctor who you knew has some skills in doctoring. And so you sit down on the table or you lie down on the gurney, whatever it is, and you let him poke at you and take your temperature and move you and listen to your heartbeat. Why? Because you believe he has some skills to be able to help you with the problem that you're facing. So you are believing in the doctor. You're not just believing generally. The object matters. So when I say that I believe, I'm not just believing in God and believing in Jesus and believing in stuff. The belief that's being spoken of here is very specific. You have to believe in him. You have to believe that he has resources you don't have that can help you. That is saving faith. Committing your hands, committing your welfare in the hands of Jesus, just like you would a doctor. All right. Belief. So what does belief mean? Well, it's easy. Anybody could do it. A kid just needs to depend on somebody else to do something for him. Hey, it's exclusive. I have to have this object in mind. It's belief in him specifically. And then thirdly, next screen, please. It's also endless. The word believe is in the present tense. To us, present just means happening right now. But in the original language, the present tense is more dramatic than that. It's an ongoing activity. I am believing. Whosoever is believing. In other words, you can't just say, I believe in Jesus, been there, done that. When I was 13, I believed. You know, I did that thing. I did the church thing. But, you know, I grew up. I'm 17. I'm 18, 25, 65, whatever age. I did that way back, and I'm okay. Been there, done that, got the T-shirt. And I talk to some people, and so do you. And that's their attitude. Yeah, I did the Jesus thing, tried that out for a while. You know, I'm on other things now. Oh, well, wait a second. the belief that's being talking about, or the way God wants you to receive his son, is to go on continuously believing in him. Whoever is believing in him has everlasting life. You don't just get into Jesus, drive him around the park for a little while, get out of the car and say, I don't like that Camaro, I'm going to go get a Mustang instead. All right? Because belief is endless. It's ongoing. Is this helpful? Absolutely. If I'm going to receive this gift that God gave, I've got to go on believing it all my life. I never quit believing. In fact, if I ever stop believing, it's proof that I never believed the right way. Because genuine faith endures. Genuine faith persists. If you're a member in his club, you never stop being a member. You know how it works with a club. Let's talk about clubs. Are you in the club? All right. Let's say you're in a Harley club. You get one of those boom, 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 big, loud motorcycles, all right? Man, you get with your friends and you all sit there and just let the exhaust go out of your system and you're just feeling the energy vibrating underneath your legs and it's just, whoa, I'm in a Harley club, man. This is cool. I would never be in a Harley club, all right? This is totally not me, all right? As long as you have a Harley, you're in the club. One day you decide somebody offers you a great deal on your bike and you sell your Harley. Well, you could go still if you wanted to and show up for the club, but it's just not quite the same. You got rid of your Harley, you don't really have a connection with the club. And they might even ask you, you know, it was nice to see you again, Frank, but you know, you need to move on. This is a Harley club. You have no Harley, you have no club. Bye. All right. Some of you, you're not into Harleys like me, but maybe you like trains. Tucson has a great Garden Railroad Society. And we've, in fact, done the train tour. Some of us in the church here gone around and looked at all these little G-scale trains running around the backyard. You know, grown-up men spending thousands of dollars on train sets. You know what I'm talking about? Your wife puts up with your hobby for a while. But after it fills the garage and fills the backyard, about 20 years in, she finally says to you, you know, honey, it's time for you to grow up. You need to get rid of this stuff. So you box all this stuff up and you go down to the Tucson Garden Railroad Society and you lay your boxes down in front of your other club members and you say, here, guys, my wife says I have to get out. I'll give you a steal. I'll give you that 90% off retail. Just take it. Just use it on your sets. So you give it all up. And with that, you resign from the club. You have no trains. You're not part of the Tucson Garden Railroad because you got out of trains. Here's another example. Maybe you're a Cardinals fan. Boy, you love the game. You love tailgating. You love the hype. Whatever. One day somebody tells you the Cardinals are leaving Arizona. No, this is really true. They are leaving Arizona. And they didn't invite you to go with them. Bah humbug. Man, you go from being this loyal Cardinal fan to you can't say anything good about the Cardinals. Leaving my state. What are they thinking? Man, I'll see if I ever root for a Cardinal again in my life. Where's my stuff? Take it out in the backyard and burn it all up. Tired of being a Cardinal. I just tried to give you some examples of how you can be in a club for a while on earth and you can get out of the club. But it doesn't work that way with this gift that God gives. If you really get into the club, you're in for life. And you're in for eternity. And doesn't matter what happens, you are with Jesus. You're on the Jesus boat. If the ship starts to sink, that's okay. I'm on the Jesus boat. Hey, if my church never reaches 100, that's okay. I'm on the Jesus boat. Hey, if I never make it beyond living paycheck to paycheck, I'm sticking with Jesus. I'm riding it out. I am going down. This is my club, and I'm not changing my mind. I am believing today, tomorrow, 5 years from now. It is my retirement program. and I'm not going anywhere. And this is what God is expecting of the humanity. This is what God is expecting of you. He doesn't want you to come and cursory say as a teenager, got some teenagers in here today. All right, yeah, I believe Jesus. Yeah, I do the, you know, my parents, they drag me to church and yeah, I got to do this. Okay, yeah, I believe. Yeah, but when I get out, when I grow up, when I graduate, you know, that's going to be my life. And I'm going to do my own thing. Okay, that's fine. But true saving faith, what God is looking for from you is something that starts now and never dies, never quits. You're stuck with Him the rest of your life. You keep on believing. Whosoever believeth in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. There's only one more thing I'd like to share with you, and I'm almost through. Without stating it, our text kind of begs a question. If this is the way God wants me to receive the gift, how can I be sure that it's a real invitation? Is this invitation to believe in Jesus a genuine invitation? Or is it just something that churchmen kind of come up with? What if it's a good gift, but it's not a real gift? So there might be somebody in here in their mind thinking, yeah, so you're offering this. And I'm not really sold that it's the real deal. So it's kind of like, have you ever gotten a gift like this? Somebody brings you a can of, this happens to be peanut brittle. And you're like, man, it's holiday season. I haven't had peanut brittle for at least 12 months. It's not good for my braces. But I'm going to risk it. All right? So you open up to get some peanut brittle. And instead, you get these dancing snakes. All right? It appeared to be a legitimate gift. But when you opened it, it really didn't deliver. It wasn't peanut brittle after all. So I just want to entertain for just a moment to you. Is this a legitimate gift? I mean, is God really offering you something special? Or is it kind of just like a religious smokescreen? Here for a moment seems impressive, but it really isn't a whole lot of substance to it. I want you to consider the text again. The text says what? Whosoever believeth in Him. Those are the last words in the text. In Him. So I want you to think about that. Or is this invitation to believe a legitimate invitation? Let's go to another scripture. This is the book of Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 1:20. It says, for all the promises of God in Him are yea or yes. And in Him, amen. In Him, yes. In Him, amen. Amen means, so let it be. Or it is as you say, under the glory of God by us. The Bible is saying this is a legitimate promise. Anything in Him is a legitimate promise. And you can count on it. If you'll receive the Son this way, in Him, you can have everlasting life. And the gift is not a tease. God meant what He said. And He said what He meant. When Valentine's Day rolled around, I couldn't wait. I had to wait till the end of the day for her to open up the fishing pole. But we had our rendezvous point. And I went up to, at that time where we were meeting, and I believe she was already seated. And I had this big brown cardboard box under my arm. And I went up. And I kind of just laid it down in her lap and I sat down next to her and she began to open up the box. And I can tell you that when she opened up the box, she was surprised. But she knew by that gift that I wanted to go fishing with her. Now, that probably doesn't mean a whole lot to you, but to us, it meant a whole bunch. For some reason, you know how couples will do this. We had a code word when we talked about marriage and family, so as if other people were around, we could talk about what we wanted without them knowing what we were talking about. So fishing was our code word for getting married. And so when I gave her a fishing pole, it wasn't quite time to get a ring, nor did I have any money, so that didn't make it the right time. But I was communicating clearly what I wanted. I wanted to go fishing with her. Now, thankfully, the story works out because I am married to her. Otherwise, I wouldn't have used the story. But I was delighted that she received my gift. What have you done with God's gift to you? It's a great gift. He really wants you to open it by believing in His Son. If you haven't yet done that, I beg of you, this is your year. This is the right time. God sent you a great gift. Now He wants you to open it up and receive the Lord Jesus into your life, who will save you from all of your sins and give you eternal life in heaven, and it'll be yours today if it's not. Would you welcome Jesus into your life? We can help you. If that's your need, let us know before you go. Shall we pray together? Father in heaven, thank You for the gift of Your dear Son. Thank You that You not only gave Him, but You're waiting for us to open and receive Him. And I pray for people, everyone in this room, that they would have either assurance in their hearts that yes, they have received Jesus as Savior, or if they haven't, that they would reach out today and take the gift You want them to have. I pray they'll not say no to You. I pray they'll not turn away from You, but they will welcome Jesus into their lives today. And this I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Is that your need today? Maybe you've known about God and church and prayed and Bible and Sunday school and church, and maybe you've even been a church member. But maybe you're not sure that you've ever opened up God's gift by believing in His Son. If not, we can help you with that today. Would you stand with me to sing our hymn of invitation?